You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, one more time. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That's fantastic. Thank you for acknowledging my existence today. It always makes me feel good. It's a great day here at Bethel Community Church. First of all, with my oldest daughter, Kelly, and her husband, Chris, being here today. Just so glad they could be here with us, sharing their ministry to Turkey. And also, my mom and dad, all the way from Michigan. Mom and dad, could you guys just stand up? They're way in the back there. Stand up. You'll recognize him. He's got the same hairdo I have. They drove all the way from Michigan to be here this morning, so we're so glad that they could be here. Be sure and greet them on your way out today. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. We're in the middle of a section of teaching by our Lord Jesus on future things. We looked at the first half of this chapter last week, and we'll be looking at the second half of this chapter today, starting in verse 24. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to page 850 in the Bible in the rack in front of you and follow along in our study today. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24, as John Mark continues Jesus' incredible words to us, here's what he writes. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, have you ever had trouble staying awake? Maybe you've already nodded off in the middle of the service. I haven't even started yet. Come on. Wake up. We're just getting started here. Maybe you sat through that boring lecture in high school or college. You nodded off a little bit. Or you went to one of those dance or music recitals waiting for your child to finally perform, right? Hours later, they finally show up. A long trip, you're driving along, you're nodding off, and so you roll down the window, you turn on the air conditioning full blast. You crank up your stereo and try to stay awake. Years ago, when Kathy and I first started dating at Taylor University, we had an opportunity where we would go to sociology class early in the morning. And after sociology class, we'd walk over to chapel together. And here I am, a young man with my prospective fiance. So Kathy and I would go over to chapel at Rediger Hall, and we'd sit down and start to listen to the chapel service, and invariably I would nod off to sleep. You know, I'm someone you want to hang out with. I'm going to nod off in the middle of things. And that was my lot. We fall asleep sometimes, don't we? We nod off, perhaps even in important times. Many of us are being lulled to sleep spiritually by the blinding self-absorption of our culture. Just look what's going on. Just this last week, as I spoke on the persecution of the church last Sunday, the Wall Street Journal front page from last weekend, Egyptian Christians flee Sinai Peninsula after Islamic State threat. It's got a caption. It's got a gentleman carrying his personal belongings. It says, after a series of killings and a call by Islamic State for its followers to target the minority group, dozens of Coptic Christians' families are leaving the Sinai Peninsula for nearby Ismailia. Above, a man carries his belongings after seeking refuge at a church. We are surrounded by those who are undergoing persecution. All over our world, even in our own country, there are those with conservative views being dealt with on Berkeley's campus even yesterday. Conservatives and liberals going at it, clashing over ideologies. Trouble in North Korea, Syria, Nigeria, Russia in the Crimea, the immigration debate, tensions escalating on every side. And unfortunately, we here in the United States have our own issues, our own problems. And even within ourselves, there's an ever-growing existential void in that we only care about what's going on with ourselves in our culture, with little interest with what is going on in the world. This existential void that's growing in many of us, and if we aren't careful, we'll be found fast asleep upon our King's return. But here in Mark 13, we will see clearly that he has promised that he is coming in the clouds. The heavens will declare his coming with great power and glory. And when he comes, he will gather those who are his. In fact, he is right at the door. He has given us clear signs. He is closer than we think. He will most certainly come, and he will be right on time. And even though no one knows when he will return, we need to stay on guard, and we need to stay awake. As we studied last week, we found ourselves on the Temple Mount with Jesus' disciples marveling at the temple itself, and they found their way over to the Mount of Olives overlooking the Kidron Valley. Now, looking back on the Temple Mount, looking alongside the Eastern Wall and the Eastern Gate, we saw last week through Mark 13, this first half, and throughout the whole book, and I should say the whole chapter here, there are 19 imperative admonitions, 19 directives. And so the main purpose of this passage is really not to satisfy our own curiosity about future events as much as it is about giving practical and ethical teaching on how to endure great difficulties in the times to come. There is a now and a not yet component to Jesus' teaching here. There's the near future versus the remote future. Some aspects of the passage clearly refer to what was coming by way of the overthrow of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans in AD 70, and other portions seem to be pointing to things in the distant future, which is really our future, isn't it? You'll notice I'm not presenting any charts or schematics or how it's all going to unfold, because it's Jesus himself who says, no one knows. And I think the text has enough ramifications for us this morning for us to deal with, without imposing some systematic on it. So the question today, as we look at three truths, will you be able to stay awake? Well, that's my prayer for you, not only in life, but through the service. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at your truth today, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, you'd be our teacher. Father, we want to hear from you today more than all else. So Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, our minds to hear what you have to say by the power of your Spirit through your word. Teach us, we pray, that we might not just hear these things, but we might find ourselves living them. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us during this time. We want to give you all the praise for the power of your word in us through faith. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is simply this. He is coming in the clouds. He is coming in the clouds, the text says. And first of all, here the heavens will declare his coming. Did you see this in verse 24? It says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:1, David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. And so here again, we see that the heavens will be declaring his coming. The sun, we are told, will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. The powers, we're told, by way of the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, great force, is where we get the word dynamite from. These miraculous powers, strength, violence, a mighty or wonderful work, we're told. The powers in the heavens themselves will be shaken. And this seems to be a shakeup of God's created order from what we saw at the very beginning on the fourth day of creation, where God said in Genesis 1:16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Even Peter himself says in 3:9, 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens are declaring his coming. He is coming in the clouds. Secondly, we see in the passage that he will come with great power and glory. Notice what it said in verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. It's exactly what it says. He's coming with great power and glory. We see the title, Son of Man, this messianic title of Jesus, referring back to Daniel 7 in verse 13, where Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. You see this dominion, this power, this glory that comes with him, this Son of Man who is coming, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. It's not just a fly-by-night situation. This is a once-and-for-all kingdom that will last forever. It will never pass away. It will not be destroyed. He will be coming with great power and glory, the text says. He's coming in the clouds, and the heavens will declare his coming. He will come with great power and glory. And thirdly here, he will gather those who are his. Did you see this in verse 27? And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. He will gather his elect. And we ask, well, who are they? Who are the elect? Those who believe. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They are those who are elect and will be gathered together. Will you be found as one of the elects? Do you believe? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, referring to Jesus' words here, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged? I am. But the prerequisite here is you need to believe. He's coming in the clouds. Do you believe today? Secondly, this morning, he is right at the door. First of all here, he has given us clear signs. Jesus now turns to an illustration in verse 28. It says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know. When the sap runs, the branches become tender, and the buds come, we know that summer is near. Matter of fact, I was just looking at a bush yesterday, and there were buds on it already. Finally, it's coming. It's spring is upon us. It won't be long now. And then summer will come and we'll all go, ah. We know it's right around the corner, don't we? This is a clear sign of hope for all of us who are in Christ. Today we're enjoying a warm day, and so we're looking forward to winter passing and spring and summer coming. Just like in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where it was always winter and never Christmas, right? And at one point, the White Witch's power begins to fade. And as it does, things begin to thaw and the flowers come and the trees bud. He has given us clear signs of his coming. He's right at the door. Secondly here, he's closer than we think. It's at this time that you will know that he is near. Jesus says, at the very gates. We can know that he is near. This is remarkable to me. You know, God's not playing a shell game with us. I'll try to be tricky and try to hide myself. No, we can know with certainty that he is coming. We can know that he is near. At the very gates, he's right at the door. It's not as if our God is far removed from all this. No, rather, he is so very near, closer than you think. In the whole scheme of things, he's right at the door. He's given us clear signs. He's closer than we think. And thirdly here, he will most certainly come. Look what it says in verse 30. Truly, I say to you. Jesus says truly, and in Greek here, amen, from the Hebrew, amen. So be it. This is the way it is. Deal with it. I say to you. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And you go, wow. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Talking about an incredible statement from Jesus. This generation. Of course, some think this refers to the generation that was hearing Jesus' words at the time. And others believe that this refers to the generation of men in general. Again, there is a now and a not yet capacity for these words in this passage. Regardless, we all will see these things. He will most certainly come. Even heaven and earth are temporary, but God's word is permanent. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11. He writes, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, it's going to happen. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not a jot or tittle, we could say, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. From the smallest letter to the smallest mark, all will happen. All will take place. He will most certainly come. These things will take place. Count on it. And the question here is, you need to be ready. He is right at the door. He's coming in the clouds. Do you believe? He's right at the door. Are you ready? That is the main impetus of this whole passage. Thirdly, don't miss this. He will be right on time. He will be right on time. First of all, we see here that no one knows when he will return. Look what Jesus says in verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Matter of fact, in verse 33, we find out that we ourselves don't know either. None of us know. Only the Father knows. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't know. You don't know. Only the Father knows. Remember early on after the resurrection in the book of Acts, the disciples are with Jesus. Verse 6 of 1, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What a great question. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. No one knows when he will return. It's been fixed by his own authority. But he will be right on time, won't he? Secondly, here we see that we need to stay on guard. For a third time now, in verse 33, throughout the chapter 13, Jesus says, be on guard. We spoke of this at great length last week, where we saw that we need to beware of placing our confidence in temporal things, where we need to beware of being led astray. We need to beware of persecution and strife. We need to beware of corruption and counterfeits. And in verse 9, again it says, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on your guard. Verse 33, lastly, be on your guard. Three times we are told to be on guard. Three times we are told to be on guard. Three times we are told to be on guard. Maybe we should be on guard. Just saying. Are you on guard? He's coming in the clouds. Do you believe? He's right at the door. Are you ready? He'll be right on time. Are you awake? Thirdly here, and lastly, don't miss this. We need to stay awake. Jesus says, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. We can imagine this, right? Man's away on a journey. He's got his servants in charge. And he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore what? Stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. So when is that? That's any time, isn't it? Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Three times now we're told to stay awake. Three times, be on guard. Maybe Jesus is trying to tell us something. And the ultimate irony here is this one chapter over, as we'll see in future studies. In chapter 14, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his men, and he calls on them to stay awake with him and pray. Remain here and watch, he says in verse 34 of 14. And he goes and he prays and he comes back and he found them sleeping. And you know, could you not stay awake for even an hour, you guys? In verse 38, again, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In verse 40, and again he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. Are your eyes heavy this morning? He's coming in the clouds. Do you believe? He's right at the door. Are you ready? He will be right on time. Are you awake? So I'm in chapel sleeping. And one day after a nice nap time in chapel, Kathy and I are walking out the door and Kathy says to me, you know, I could never marry a guy who falls asleep in chapel. I never slept in chapel again. It's wide awake. Why? Because I was anticipating a bride, wasn't I? And I wanted to do everything possible for that anticipation. To be found awake, even in chapel. But we, the church, the bride of Christ, we're yet waiting our groom. And will we be found awake upon his arrival? Are you awake? He's coming in the clouds. The heavens will declare his coming with great power and glory. When he comes, he will gather those who are his. He's right at the door. He has given us clear signs. He's closer than we think. He will most certainly come. He'll be right on time, even though no one knows when he will return. We need to stay on guard and we need to stay awake this morning. Jesus is recorded as saying in the book of Luke, chapter 21, listen to what Jesus says to us. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. These are Jesus' words. He's got pretty good credentials. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, Jesus says. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, remembering who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we need to be found awake. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us, and the cup, which represents his shed blood on the cross on our behalf, once and for all, in full payment of all of our sin. If you have children with you this morning, make sure they understand the gospel and that they have put their faith and trust in the Lord. Otherwise, if they haven't, wait till such a time as they have. In the meantime, let the elements pass until they believe. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What Paul is writing about here more than all else, he's writing against spiritual hypocrisy. It makes no sense for you to take part in these elements if you don't even believe in Jesus. If you've never given your life to him, it doesn't make any sense for you to participate in something you don't even believe in. So we encourage you to let the elements pass. But even better this morning would be for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. His patience toward you even right now is his grace toward you, to invite him into your heart and life, seeking forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation with God through what Christ accomplished for you. Freely believe on him, and if you have, then freely partake with us today. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups stacked together. For some of you, this is new. We're stacking them together, so make sure you grab two cups when you take. That way you'll have everything you need for our time together. So as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his incredible sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid our penalty once and for all.